flesh, would you speak your word into our flesh today and enable us to embody your presence in the world. Amen. Well, friends, it's December 1st. The clock is ticking towards Christmas. I don't know if you can hear it. I suspect that for many of us, there's a lot of things that we look forward to about Christmas, and some things that maybe we don't look forward to as well. It can be a season of competing visions, particularly. On one hand, we have this sort of image that's given us around warm firesides and hot apple cider. There's maybe Christmas songs playing in the background. Simply having a wonderful Christmas time. There's those Christmas trees with nicely wrapped presents underneath. There's family nearby. In this image, everyone's smiling. Everything is kind of glittery, or maybe in those like sepia tones for the film footage. Everyone's happy. Even the dog sort of has its knitted Christmas sweater on. Everything is just, it couldn't get better, right? But of course, I've lived long enough, and I suspect that you all have too, that you know just how far that can be from reality at times. If you don't have a warm place to call home, if you're estranged from family or live distant from family, if you've lost a loved one, if you don't have money for those expensive gifts, Christmas can be something else altogether. It can be a season laden with grief and guilt and loneliness. Even for those of us who do manage to attain something like that warm, sentimental vision, the lead up to Christmas can be a time of frenetic stress and hurry. In our frenzy to buy presents and prepare the house, visit with friends and family, participate in church activities and school activities and work activities, you get the picture. And then maybe when you do get together with family, there's that issue that everyone's thinking about but nobody wants to talk about. And it can get really awkward, and there's all this conflict and dysfunction that can make family life anything but happy. And of course, there can be the credit card bills that rack up, because keeping everyone happy with gifts can be an expensive business. Friends, I think we have been sold such an idealized picture of Christmas. Advertisers and the power brokers of contemporary culture have generated a massive industry by instilling in us an endless list of wants, cravings, expectations, and what better way to do that than with a holiday that's centered around gift giving? We can go along with that, or we can try to resist it, but it's the water we swim in. It's the culture that we live and move in. And it can leave us trapped somewhere between this intense, frantic stress of trying to make it all happen and the nagging guilt that we're failing to meet our own and others' expectations. It can be easy to lose all sense of God's presence, of the holy, of peace, when nothing we do is ever good enough and there's always another place we need to be. This Christmas season, I suspect we all need to be instructed in the ways of peace. Today's passage in Isaiah offers us another vision, one of the nations streaming to the mountain of the Lord, which has been raised up above all other mountains. Now, the mountain where Jerusalem is not a particularly high mountain, certainly not compared to any mountains that we have here. But there's something metaphorical and spiritual going on. This is the mountain of the Lord being raised to prominence so that everybody can see it. God is here. The temple of Jerusalem is here, this city of peace, this place where God is thought to dwell in a special way. And the nations come seeking to be taught in God's ways so that they can walk in God's paths, which are paths of peace. God, as the just judge, will resolve conflicts, settle disputes, and people will at last lay down their arms, transforming weapons of war into tools of cultivation, farming, tools for bringing life. It's a beautiful vision, and it's one that has inspired countless poets and artists through the ages. I mean, really, like, who doesn't want peace? For the people to whom this the prophet spoke this article, it must have touched a deep longing. The people of Judah is who it is would have been who Isaiah would have likely been speaking to in and around the late 8th century BCE. And they were a people surrounded by war. The Assyrian army, which was a notoriously violent army and empire, would destroy their neighbors in the northern kingdom of Israel around 722 BCE and lead many of its people into exile. And people in the southern kingdom of Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, are watching this and seeing their neighbors be taken away. They live under this imminent threat of destruction and exile. It's a tenuous existence. And so you can understand why this vision of Isaiah 2 might really resonate. I mean, a time when the nations come to Jerusalem, not to destroy it and take us captive, but to recognize God's presence in our midst, to humbly learn God's ways. Whoa. Assyria, Egypt, these mighty empires finally laying down their arms and leaving us in peace. Even more than that, living together with us in peace. Whoa. That is some vision. Now, it can feel like a long distance between the 8th century BCE and the 21st century CE, but as the news readily makes us aware, we live in our own time of violence. Whether it's climate change and ecological devastation, nuclear arms and the threat of North Korea, continuing racism towards indigenous people and colonization, the widening gap between rich and poor, I'm sure you can add your own examples. Life on this planet is still tenuous. Violence is still a reality. But the thing is, I think, that more often than not in our daily lives, that violence is more hidden. It's more subtle. There's the violence of speed, of rushing through life on the way to the next thing and missing the good gifts of the people with whom we share our journey and the place in which we live. Missing the cries of the vulnerable around us. Missing the hidden cry of our own heart for peace and reconciliation and wholeness. There can be a violence in the increasing mobility of our culture and its saturation in social media. In a world of oil and cars and highways and Snapchat and Facebook, we are enabled to go anywhere and to be in communication with anybody, anywhere, and yet perhaps never in history have we struggled to feel at home. And as we enter into this Christmas season, there is most certainly the violence of consumerism, which disfigures our own souls by telling us all the things we need to acquire to be happy. At least until next Christmas. Or, I mean, that's probably too long. Probably just till the Boxing Day sale. So it's interesting to trace out what happens right after today's passage in Isaiah, because some of that violence that the people were in the midst of and longing for peace from begins to get fleshed out a little bit more, and it sounds maybe not so different from our own. In verse 7 it says, "Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots." Now, we might not be able to resonate with the horses and chariots bit, but I'm pretty sure you could modernize that and say something like, their land is full of fast food and iPhones and cinemas. There is no end to their shopping malls. Their land is full of SUVs. There is no end to their planes and trains and automobiles. But then hear what it goes on to say. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. And so people are humbled and everyone is brought low. The thing about idols in the Bible is that they always disfigure the people who serve them. Worship God, you take on the image of God, compassionate, just, whole. You worship an idol, you take on the image of an idol. Lifeless, unhearing, unfeeling, unseeing. Letting our desire be consumed by anything less than the one who created us makes us less than human, less than what we are. It can make us violent. It brings us low. Augustine, who was a Christian in North Africa in the 4th century, another time of tremendous upheaval and violence as the Roman Empire was coming to a crashing halt, he said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." I love that. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. We are made for our Maker, and despite the tireless attempts of Christmas marketing to sell us satisfaction and our own frenzied attempts to make everybody happy, peace and wholeness are still only found in our Maker. So praise God for Advent. Friends, hear the good news of this season. Regardless of our busyness, regardless of our inattention, regardless of the violence in which our lives are in so many ways complicit, Jesus is coming. Now, I know we don't really like do this very much, but I feel like that deserves an amen. So I'm going to say this again, and then you're going to say amen. Please, please say amen. Friends, regardless of our busyness, regardless of our inattention, regardless of the violence in which our lives are in so many ways complicit, Jesus is coming. Amen. The Prince of Peace, who teaches us to turn our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks, is coming. Amen. See, there's good reason why the church year doesn't start with the joy and celebration of Christmas, but with the emptiness and darkness and longing of Advent. If our celebration is to be something more, something truer than this kind of sparkly, sentimental veneer with which our culture is saturated at this time of year, if we're going to be ready and waiting when the Prince of Peace comes, then we first need to spend time attending to our hunger. Making space for lament and longing makes space for the birth of peace. And not just the false peace that's glazed over this season like syrup, but true peace, shalom, this robust, comprehensive peace of reconciliation and justice and wholeness. And so while our text today begins our journey with a mountain raised up, our journey continues toward what you see before you today. A lowly manger. And as has been noted, the manger is empty. It's waiting to be filled. If we want to learn the ways of peace, we need to make our hearts like this empty manger, where Christ can come as a child in utter vulnerability, weak, naked, no gifts to give but the gift of himself, his presence, God's presence. And that can be terrifying because it calls us and challenges us to notice and name our own vulnerability, our own fears and wounds, failures and longings, our own empty spaces, and to believe that God will meet us there. But this way lies the path of peace. This Advent, I wonder what it might mean for you to meet God in your own vulnerability. Maybe it means letting go of expectations around the presents you give or the social functions you participate in at the risk of disapproval. Maybe it means risking creative ways to communicate your love to friends and family, to make rich memories that don't depend on accumulating stuff. Maybe, oh wow, there we go. I lost my notes. Whatever, I can continue. Maybe it means taking time to pause and be grateful with alone or with others, or maybe even to grieve. Maybe it means approaching that coworker or classmate or neighbor who is sort of just different enough from you that you feel a little bit nervous about it, but maybe Christ wants to come to you through them. Maybe it means giving a call to that person who, in your family who you don't really talk to, but you give it a try, even at the risk of rejection. Whatever it means, do so with the joyful and hopeful expectation that God will meet you there, Because in truth, 2,000 years ago, God already has. So friends, as we go into this Advent season, let us journey together on the road of peace towards that holy mountain where the city of peace dwells, towards that humble manger where the Prince of Peace will be born. The good news is that Christ is coming. Will you be present when he comes?